because we are beginning together a new series in the Gospel of Luke, which I personally am very excited about. The Gospel of Luke is an account of the life of Jesus Christ, and we together are going to be going through this Gospel for a considerable time, okay? Because it is a long book, and we are going to get the most that we can out of it. And you're going to see that we're going to go through for a considerable time, because today we're going to cover only 4 verses. All right, it's not going to be that slow as we go through the whole book, but today we're going to look just at the first 4 verses of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm hoping that this will allow us to introduce ourselves to our author, Luke, introduce ourselves to what he is trying to do, and also help us put ourselves in the right place to receive, as we go through this Gospel, something good that I think God has for us together as a church. So, the book of Luke, chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I have myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Let's finish there. It may seem like there's not much there, but I'm going to ask some questions about what we've just read. Now, hear me right, because I'm going to say in a moment's time that it's good not to ask questions of Scripture. I'm going to say it's good not to come to Scripture and have an attitude of authority over it with our questions, but allow our questions to let us go deeper into Scripture so that it has greater authority and impact over us. So the questions we ask are not of Scripture, they're about Scripture so that we might go deeper and understand more. And I'm going to ask just some simple questions, and by doing this, I think we're going to be introduced well to Luke, his book, and what God would want to say to us through it as we look at it together. The first question that I want to ask is very simple. What is Luke writing? What is Luke writing? He says it himself in these verses. Luke is writing an orderly account. He is writing a life story of Jesus Christ. From his birth, which we will look at in particular over the next 6 weeks, which will not surprise you, to his life, to his death and resurrection and ascension. Luke is writing an orderly account. Luke was a Gentile doctor, a well-educated man, and so this is an educated, well-investigated retelling of the story of Jesus Christ. One that we can trust, one that we can go into with wisdom and receive much from. Luke is writing an orderly account, a gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The second question, why is Luke writing? Why is Luke writing this orderly account? He says himself, others have already done it. Eyewitnesses of Jesus have already written their own accounts. Luke was not an eyewitness to these things. So why does he feel it's necessary to write this account? Well, he says clearly, it is so the audience may know the certainty of the things that they have been taught. That's good to know. Because it reminds us again that this book is going to be well-researched. It's going to be well-told. It's going to be a well-laid-out piece of work. And it's not meant to confuse people. It's meant to give us certainty. The Gospel of Luke is not meant to raise more questions than it does answers. I don't know about you, maybe you watch kind of murder mysteries on television. Rachel loves to watch murder mysteries. I hate them. They're so long. And what always happens is that you get to the end of them and they tell you who did it and you go, that didn't make any sense. Like, why did that happen back there and this happen back there? And I thought that person did it, and I was sure that that person didn't. I have more questions at the end of it than I do answers. Now, that can be quite common as we approach some things. I often read commentaries about books in the Bible, and I end up with more questions than I do answers. That's not how we should approach the book of Luke. Luke's gospel isn't meant to confuse us. It's meant to give us certainty. Now, of course, whenever we read the Bible, it will spark questions like the ones we're asking today that help us go deeper, and we should embrace that. But we shouldn't ask questions to undermine Scripture. We shouldn't place ourselves in authority over it, because it was not written for us to pull apart and to change and to mold and to shape into our own life. It was written to give certainty. This book was written to the common man. It's written to us. We should be able to understand it and embrace it so that it shapes and changes and molds us. Luke is writing this book in order to give certainty. And this account of the life of Jesus is historically accurate. It has been proven over 2,000 years of scrutiny and historical research. It has been proven to change the hearts of people from every generation since it was written, in countless cultures that it has reached. The teachings, the stories, the miracles, if you let them, will give your heart certainty, will give your feet solid ground, will bring your mind clarity if we approach it right, if we approach it well, and let it do its work to us, and not the other way around. Luke is writing in order to bring certainty. Another good question is, who is he writing to? We can go deeper into the reason for Luke's book and the impact that it's going to have on us if we understand who Luke is writing to, the original intended audience. Now, in the all-knowing plans of God, we are an intended audience. God knew that this gospel would be written in such a way that it would bless and reach us here today in Beaconsfield. But Luke did not know that. And we were not his original intended audience. Luke tells us who his intended audience was. It was this man called Theophilus. And all the language points to this being one man. Some people read that, and because of the definition of the name Theophilus, which means like people who follow God, they think, oh, well, maybe this is a book to all Christians. But the way that the language is written seems to point to one man. And a man that is not just any man. Luke refers to him as a most excellent man. Wouldn't you like people to say that about you when they say, to my most excellent Tom? No one's going to say that. But he says, the most excellent Theophilus. A good question as we try to work out who Theophilus is what does this phrase most excellent mean? And where else does Luke use it in his writing? Luke writes two books in the New Testament. He writes a prequel and a sequel, or a sequel and a prequel, whatever you want to call it. He writes the Gospel of Luke, his first book, which we're reading together now. And then he writes the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke says, my last book was all about what Jesus began to do and teach, in which he insinuates that through his Spirit, Jesus is still working in the book of Acts, just through human hands. But what is a bit odd about a book that is called the Acts of the Apostles is it spends a long time looking at one apostle. And that apostle is Paul. And I think there are two reasons for that. One, Luke worked with Paul. So Luke was like a helper of Paul. He followed Paul. And the second reason, I think, is that there was a reason that this book was needed for Paul. The book of Acts finishes quite abruptly, and it finishes with Paul under house arrest. It says nothing about Paul's death. It says nothing about Paul's execution. It just kind of finishes with him under house arrest. And towards the end of the book of Acts, Paul is effectively standing trial in front of different people. He stands before, at two different points, a man called Felix and a man called Festus. They're a governor and a judge of sorts. And they have the authority to condemn Paul to execution or to set him free. And in two occasions, with both Festus and Felix, Paul refers to these men as most excellent. He says, most excellent Felix, most excellent Festus. Luke would have known, as he wrote to Theophilus, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, that Theophilus was going to read this language and go, well, if it's most excellent Theophilus, then I'm in the same boat as most excellent Festus and most excellent Felix. They had power over Paul's situation. They could set him free. And we can assume by the language that Theophilus was in a similar boat. He had, in some way or another, the power and the authority to help Paul or to condemn Paul. So Luke, as Paul's friend and follower, is writing these books to Theophilus to say, this is what's happened. This is what occurred. And I want you to set Paul free. And a good question to ask as we continue to roll along these questions is, why is Paul on trial? Why was this book needed? This is a selection of eyewitness accounts in order to defend Paul, and it makes sense that they are all building a picture. A picture of the truth that lies at the heart of the gospel that Paul is preaching. Many lies are being told about Paul, so Luke wants to say this is the truth. So these two books are going to have a thrust, a particular focus on the central message of the gospel that is getting Paul in trouble, that is making Paul so unpopular. And what you're going to see right from day one in the book of Luke and in the following book of Acts is that at the heart of Luke's message is the radical inclusion of the Christian gospel. It is the clear declaration that Jesus came for all people, no matter how unimportant the God people of the time considered them to be, no matter how lost anyone felt, no matter how far from God anyone considered themselves. Luke wanted to make it clear that at the core of the Christian gospel is that Jesus wants all people to come to know him. So Luke starts to do this by starting his gospel with the Christmas story. And he goes into way more detail about the coming of this man, John the Baptist, who is this weird prophet, right? And he's not like the sanitized Pharisees who claim to speak for God in that age and time. No, John the Baptist will be an outsider. He will be peculiar, but he will be the one who will herald the coming king. The coming king who will come by way of a manger, born to an unwed mother, welcomed by dirty shepherds. Then Jesus goes on to announce his missionary's manifesto, and he says it's to reach the poor and the captive and the prisoner and the blind and the oppressed. Jesus spends time with tax collectors and sinners. He is anointed by a sinful woman but berates the holy priests. He makes a fool of the Levite and a hero of the Samaritan. He says that the good shepherd will leave the 99 of you who know him already in order to find the one who doesn't. He touches lepers. He eats with prostitutes. And he dies on a criminal's cross and is buried in a borrowed tomb. Luke is making it clear in his gospel that Jesus came on a mission to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus came, Dr. Luke tells us, as a doctor to heal the sick, not primarily a teacher for the righteous. Now, community, this is enough to Luke goes even further. You see, maybe, just maybe, the religious community of the day could have accepted a weird religious offshoot in Christianity, which accepted the unwashed, the unclean. Maybe, just maybe, they could have dealt with these weird Christians accepting the wrong kind of Jews. But then Paul came, and he declares in Romans his clear mandate. He says, I am a messenger of God to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who are not Jews, those who are not the people of God. This is the earth-shattering, world-changing, Jewish religious leaders incensing news at the heart of the gospel that Luke is stressing and pressing page after page in his gospel and in Acts. The grace of God is open to all people, won for us by the cross of Jesus Christ. No one is exempt from grace. All can receive if they believe in Jesus. Paul and Luke are making it clear that when the curtain was torn, a way was opened for all people to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the prophetic voice of the Old Testament that says that God's house will be a house of prayer for all nations, all people, no matter where they come from. This message was liberating. It was changing the world. It was turning it upside down, but it was not wholly popular. Throughout the book of Acts, we see time and time again Paul, Luke, and their message causing riots, the team being hounded and chased out of towns, being stopped from preaching, turned away and arrested. And it's for this reason that Paul finds himself under house arrest, because he is preaching the gospel of radical inclusion. And it is for this reason that Luke writes to the most excellent Theophilus to say, this is why we are in trouble. This is why Paul is facing the death, because we are preaching the true gospel that all are welcome in the kingdom of God. And you see, Luke is an evangelist. And so he is an evangelist to his core as he starts his book. He is saying to Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, I write this to you so that you might know certainty. Paul, when he speaks to Festus in the book of Acts, he's the greatest theologian of all time, Paul. He's a Roman citizen. He's an expert in the law. He stands before this man who could set him free. He has the opportunity to share legal arguments, theological arguments, philosophical arguments. But what Paul does is he shares his story. He says to Festus, this is what's happened to me. This is how Jesus has saved me. This is what Jesus did. And so much so that Festus turns around and says, why are you telling this to me? Are you trying to make me a Christian? And Paul's like, yes, that's what I'm here for. And so Luke writes this thorough gospel about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus because he's being an evangelist to Theophilus. He's saying, Theophilus, I want you to set Paul free, but you might not. But even if you don't, I want you to be certain of what I'm saying. I want you to come to know Jesus. I want you to have faith. I want you to have solid ground. And Luke is the perfect person to write this gospel. He's the perfect person because he is the benefactor of this gospel. And so all history would point to us knowing that Luke was a Gentile doctor. That puts him in the vast minority of writers of the New Testament, because everyone else who wrote in the New Testament that we know about for sure was a Jew. And the only book that we don't know the author of is Hebrews. And I promise you, that was a Jew, all right, who wrote Hebrews. Just read it and see. So the only Gentile author in the New Testament is Luke. Luke is the benefactor of the open for everyone gospel. Luke has been welcomed in despite of his history. Luke writes this gospel from his being heart. Story. He's telling his own story and the stories of the poor and the sick and the orphaned and the outcast. He's telling his own story when he speaks of the shepherds in the fields and the sick on the street and the women lost in shame and the tax collector in his booth, the fisherman by his net, the small man in the tree and the criminal on the cross. He's saying to anybody who would hear, it is by this faith that I, Luke, have been welcomed into the family of God. And this is the faith that I now proclaim. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, of whom I was one. I could never have hoped to be a child of God, but through Jesus' work, I am. And all the while, he is saying to Theophilus, you may or not save my friend Paul, but whatever happens, the most important thing is this. I want you to know. I want you to be certain. I want you to come to know that Jesus has saved you. And when we ask these simple questions, what is Luke writing? Why? Who? Why is Paul on trial? We end up with a bigger picture at the outset of this Gospel of Luke that should enable us and equip us and impassion us to approach this book with a sense of faith, to approach it in Luke's shoes. If we can approach this book together in that way, I think we'll get the most out of it. Here's what I mean. If we are to get the most out of this book, we must see it as a story of Jesus coming on mission for us so that we can go on mission with him. As we go through this book together over the coming many months, I want you to know that it is a story about the Savior who came on mission for you. But not so that you can stand still, but so that you can go on mission with him. First, let's see how Jesus came on mission for us. Just as Luke wrote himself into every story, we must see ourselves in every story. We must see ourselves as the outsiders welcomed in. We must see what Jesus has done and is doing for us in every verse, on every page. How he came for us. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking in these early chapters at the Christmas story. And what you'll see is the ultimate missionary journey. Jesus left his home, his comfort, his place of worship, which he never needed to leave, but he chose to leave and be found in human skin for you. He chose to live in our culture, to take on our flesh, the ultimate missionary journey for you. He was tempted in every way to seek and save you. In every story, the stories of the poor, sick, orphaned, and outcast, the shepherds, the sick, the women lost in shame, the stories of the tax collectors and fishermen, small man in a tree and criminal on the cross. We must see how Jesus has taught us, reached us, healed us, and lifted us up, how he's called us to leave our nets and to follow him. Jesus came on mission for us. But not so that we stand still, but so that we can go on mission with him. We are not sought and saved to sit in our seats, but to go on mission. In Luke's gospel, the poor and the outcast and the sick became the missionary, the follower of Jesus. Not only those welcomed in, but those sent out. We see throughout all the gospels, and particularly in Luke, that Jesus was on mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke chapter 3, he says the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4 again, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 again, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, we see throughout the book of Luke that Jesus is empowered and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking to his followers and says to them, "You will be my witnesses. I'm going to send you out, but first, I'm going to send what I promised, the Holy Spirit, to empower you, to fill you. Wait, don't go until you are clothed with power from on high." Luke shows us in his gospel that those of us who are saved now carry the message of salvation to those around us. We are transformed by the power of the gospel and sent out in the power of the Spirit. Jesus came on mission for us, and now we are on mission with him, his Spirit filling us every day. So we must not only see ourselves in the stories of Luke, but we must see the people around us. As we look at the stories of the poor and the sick and the orphaned, the shepherds in the field, the sick on the street, the woman lost in shame, the tax collectors, the fishermen, the men in trees, the criminals on the cross, as we look at these stories, we must see our very own Theophiluses. We must see the people in our lives who we are writing a letter to. You understand that's a scriptural principle. I can't remember exactly where it is because I'm bad like that. But somewhere Paul says we are writing a letter in the way that we live our life. To the people who don't yet know Jesus, we are writing a letter. The things you do, the things you say, you are writing a letter to the people who don't yet know Jesus. Who is your Theophilus? Who in your life needs the certainty of the gospel? Who in your deeds and words will you write a letter to? And we need to be as intentional as Luke. We need to do this deliberately. We need to know who God has given us access to, who God has placed us next to, so that we can pray for that person, so that we can live our lives next to those people. So that we can say each and every day, I am writing a letter to them and I am praying that they will come to know the certainty of the gospel. Who are we sharing this message with? We must allow this book to show us that we can do that. We can't save people. You can't save anyone in your life. They need to come to that position themselves through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But you can work with God in order to display him to people. And you do that through the power of the Spirit. Luke promised that you would be clothed with the power of the Spirit if you ask for it. And he showed us in all the chapters before then that the way by which Jesus lived was the power of the Spirit. Which means that as we go through every story, we must see, that's what I need to do now. Through the power of the Spirit, I need to show the same compassion as Christ, the same love. I need to pray for the sick as he prayed for the sick. I need to teach and demonstrate as he taught and demonstrated. And I can't do that on my own, so I need the Holy Spirit to help me. This book, this gospel, is a clarion call for us to be on mission with Jesus by the power of the Spirit. To reach those in our life who need to know the certainty of the gospel. And Jesus has placed you in a specific place so that you might do it. So in his book, Acts, Luke speaks of Paul in Athens. And Paul in Athens, when he's talking to those who don't yet know Christ, says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." God has set you in your place so that you may be a child of God. And so you may be here this morning, not yet following Jesus, and I'm here to tell you that God has put you in that seat. He's put you around the people that you're around that have got you into this place so that you can hear this gospel. Because he loves you far too much to let you live a life without his spirit within you, bringing you love and peace. Don't play with salvation. It's on offer to each and every one of us. And God has worked your life around this opportunity because he longs for you. Longs for you to come into his family. He loves you so much that he made a way for you to come and made a way today for you to hear about it. Give your life to Christ. Follow him. Forgiveness for your sins. A life to the full. And for those of us who have given our life to Christ, our boundaries and places have been set in order that we might display the gospel to those around us. You're next to your neighbor for a reason. You work in that office for a reason. Because the people around you need to hear the gospel. They need to read your letter. Will you live it out clearly? Will you pray for them determinedly? Will you give your life for your Theophilus? Will you give your life filled by the Spirit in order to set other people free? We have been saved. We have been welcomed in from the outside, but not to stand still, not to sit in these seats. In terms of your Christian life, the hour and a half, maybe longer today, that you spend in this seat on a Sunday morning is like on the lower end of significance. That's not true. It's very significant. Here's the point I'm trying to make. This isn't it. You've come here to be with your brothers and sisters, bless one another, worship God, all very important, not insignificant at all. But you've come here in order to be sent out. Your Monday through Saturday is as vital, as significant, as important as anything else that happens in here. The people around you are there for you to love them, there for you to care for them. You're there for a reason. Never believe the lie that you are not in the place that you have been put for a reason. Never believe the lie that you are insignificant or worthy of nothing. You are the only person who can do what God has put you in your place to do. I'm not there. No one else is. I can't reach your neighbor. I can't reach your workmate. You can. You must. If we do not share the message, how will they hear it? We are called to look at the ultimate missionary, Jesus Christ, and to follow in his footsteps, to be a missionary. And if we're looking at inspirational missionaries, let me read you something that C.T. Studd, missionary to India and Africa and China, said. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We don't have to go to China or India or Africa, as C.T. Studd did, to live that out. We need only go to our neighbor's front door. You need only go to work tomorrow. You need only pick up the phone this afternoon. If we hear God in the pages of Luke, we will be in awe again of our own salvation. Week after week, we could go, "Thank you, Jesus, that you healed me. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for me. I revel in it, Lord." But if that's all we do, if we're not sent out of our seats to be the missionary to the world in which we've been placed, then we live out a selfish faith. And we don't read the gospel properly. It must inspire us to the streets, to the neighborhoods, to the workplaces in which we have been put. If we do not go, who will? Luke would say to us today, be passionate about the gospel. Be inspired by the words that I have written down for you thousands of years ago. But don't stay still. Come to the place that the disciples came to, saying, I want to take this message to the ends of the earth, but I need the power of God in order to do it. On Sundays, when we come to this place, we've preached, we've heard from the Word of God, we've sung songs. Our prayer must be this: Jesus, fill me now with your Spirit and send me out. Jesus, make me a letter to the people around me. Jesus, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my mum, this is my dad, this is my neighbor, this is my colleague, and I am desperate for them to know you. And you've put me here so that I can share something of you, and I want to do it. God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And you know what? God's not going to at that point go, no, I don't think so. He's put you there to do that. A good father knows how to give good gifts to his children. He'll give you the gift of the Spirit. Would you stand with me? The band's going to come back. We're going to sing a song that'll help us finish, and I'm just going to pray. Let's stand together.